Pray as we turn to this portion of God's Word. Father, we ask tonight that as we look into this portion of your Word, that Father, you would grant us light to our eyes, grant us the understanding heart, and our Father, we pray that we might feel our hearts warmed within us at what you have to say to us here, at what we learn here about Jesus Christ and about our relationship to the law. And our God, we pray that we might be set free in Christ, liberated, that we might indeed, Lord God, know that he is the one who sets the prisoners free. Our Father, we thank you for that, and we pray that you'll be with us now in his name. Amen. I wonder, can you think back to school days, particularly primary school days, and to a teacher in particular who used to scare you? We had one in Finnegy Primary School. I'll not say his name in case he's still alive and in case he's listening to the Drumrea website. But we had one in Finnegy Primary School, and I can see him yet marching up and down the corridor. The old school's away now, but he used to march up and down the corridor. In his top pocket of his jacket, he had a bamboo cane or a wooden ruler, depending on which weapon of torture he had chosen for the day. No one messed with him. You got out of his way when you saw him coming because he did use the bamboo cane and he did use the wooden ruler as necessary whenever the children misbehaved, and I was terrified of him. Trouble was, those type of teachers were sometimes, not always, but sometimes the best teachers. You worked hardest for them because you were frightened of them. And the teachers who were the palsy-walsy type of teachers who sat on the desk and tried to be your friend, you didn't really work for them because they were just your mate. And there was a kind of a disconnect there in terms of working and getting good results for a teacher such as that. Now, as we continue on in this series in Paul's letter to the Galatians, we hear Paul say in Galatians 3 and verse 24 here, and we're going to really focus in on verse 24. Paul says, "The law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." That's the King James Version. "The law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." And I want to ask this evening, what does the apostle mean when he talks about the law being our schoolmaster? Interesting phrase, isn't it? The law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And let's just recap a little bit on where we've come in this letter of Galatians. This whole letter has been a letter about how you get right with God. And tonight we're thinking about the role that law plays in preparation for conversion, because that's not the way in which the Jews thought the law worked in order to be right with God. The Jews, you see, that we'll come to this in a little bit of detail a bit further on. The Jews thought that you had the law, you had the Old Testament, you had the Bible, and it gave you rules to keep. And by keeping those rules, you somehow earned or merited your salvation. Whereas Paul has been preaching from the beginning of Galatians and throughout his whole ministry that it's not by law we are saved, it is by grace we are saved. And that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. Salvation is the gift of God. It's not something you earn like a pay packet at the end of the week. The question then is, well, what purpose does the law have? Why did God give the law? And do we just get rid of it nowadays? Is there no more place for the law? And that's why the apostle here says in verse 24, "The law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, so that we might be justified by faith." Let's think about, first of all, what we mean when the Bible talks about law. It's summarized in the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are a basic starting point for people to keep in order to find a right relationship with God. The message of the law is that in order to please God, you have to keep his laws. He's a God who has given laws. And if he has given laws, then he is a God whose laws must be obeyed. The law is a statement of what God is like. The law is a statement of what God believes in. God believes in He believes in life. He believes in his name being sacred, his day being sacred. He believes in the right to have private property not to be stolen from you. He believes in the right to life and people not to be killed and so on. The law of God is a statement of what he approves, of what is his will. And Jesus, of course, summarized the law to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the summary of it all. But the Ten Commandments are the basic foundation of the law. The law also said you had to be circumcised, you had to keep food laws, you had to fast, you had to search the scriptures, you had to attend public worship. This long list of laws. And even if you fail in one particular, and then if you don't fail in any area whatsoever, you'll make the grade. You'll be justified. God will accept you, and you'll be justified by works of the law. And school, again, just to go back to the analogy of school, it's basically the law is our school teacher. If you think back to school days, school is just full of rules. Do this, do that. Don't do this, don't do that. When the bell goes, it's break time. When the bell goes, it's back to work. When the bell goes, it's lunchtime. When the bell goes, it's back to work. When the bell goes, it's time for home. Walk, don't run. Talk, don't shout. School is full of rules and regulations. In the school that I went to, we had a whole raft of rules. And when you were naughty, you had to write out the rules. I never had to, of course. That's not true. But it kept the teacher happy. If you kept the rules. If you kept the rules, you were okay. Every last one had to be obeyed, and it meant when you did so, you earned the approval of teacher. And that's what the apostle here is saying, is the mindset of of basically the whole human race. No matter what background we come from, we have a merit mindset. I've been saying in previous weeks it may be good Presbyterian rules, it may be good Catholic rules, it may be good Gospel Hall rules, it may be good Jewish rules or Islamic rules, but the mindset is if you keep the rules, you'll be okay at the end. Do nobody any harm, be kind to your neighbor, pay your taxes, look after your family. It'll all work out in the end. Your good will outweigh your bad. It's the same mentality all across the world, and it's the same foolishness. Because look at chapter 3, verse 10. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. That's quite a shocking verse of Scripture. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Galatians 3, verse 10. In other words, if you're going to start living by the law and hope to earn your salvation or merit your salvation on the basis of living by the law, you have to keep every last one of those laws. Cursed is everyone, says God, who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. That's from Deuteronomy chapter 27. And you might hear that and say, well, that's a bit rough. You mean that I can't just break one law and keep 500 laws and everything will be okay? Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. To give a human analogy, if you think of someone picking up an endorsement on their driving license, some driving offense, they've had to go to court, and maybe they've driven 30, 40 years, and they've never had an endorsement before, but they've got that offense now endorsed onto their license. It's only one, but they can no longer say they have a clean license. Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Should you only commit one sin in your life, one failure, one slip-up, that law broken is a record completely destroyed. Paul himself reckoned that he had lived a pretty good stain-free life, but in the book of Romans chapter 7, he explains how he had come to see that though he had lived a good life in so many ways, he had broken the 10th commandment. He says, I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. And when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. He doesn't say what he coveted, but it was the ban on coveting that broke through into his life, that he was a lawbreaker, convinced him that he was a lawbreaker. Maybe he coveted somebody's house, or he coveted somebody's wife, or he coveted somebody's servant, or he coveted somebody's lifestyle, or whatever it may have been, but he broke the law. And that meant he was condemned by the law, cursed by the law, because cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. In Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan talks about a dusty room where a thick layer of dust covers all the furniture. And I'm sure that's none of your houses. But he talks about a dusty room and it's covered in dust. But then someone comes in with a broom and begins to sweep the room, and the dust rises and swirls around. And Bunyan says, this is what the human heart is like in its natural state. It's settled and it's quiet and it's covered in dust and nothing much stirs. We live our lives content in our sin. But then in comes the law of God. In comes the sense that we're not right with God. That God is a God of judgment, that men and women are lawbreakers, that there are things that are actually wrong in the eyes of God, that I need to be saved or I'll end up in hell, and suddenly the dust is beginning to fly in my life. The law stirs things up. Like John the Baptist preaching to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herod was so angry, he threw John into prison, and eventually he had him beheaded. You see, when the law comes in, it condemns, it pinpoints sin, it puts you under conviction, it makes you feel guilty, it makes you feel ashamed, it makes you feel miserable, it makes you feel unfit for the presence of a holy God, and it convinces you you're lost. That's the purpose of the law of God, to convince us that we're lost, that we need to be saved. And it may be that maybe you're listening to me and maybe you've become conscious of sin. We so often live our lives, don't we, with just dust all over them, and we just carry on and we're happy, but then suddenly we hear a word, or suddenly we become conscious of a stirring in our hearts. And we begin to look for an answer. We begin to look for a resolution. We begin to look for right relationship with God. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. This is the other half of the verse. The experts in Greek tell us that the word translated in the King James Version, a schoolmaster, is not quite what you and I understand by schoolmaster. The word in Greek was pedagogue. A pedagogue was a slave whose job was to get young master Marcus, say, up in the morning and make sure he got into school in time. The slave would have walked the boy to school. He would have gone over his homework with him on the way. He would have collected him afterwards. He would have asked him about his homework. The slaves were authorized to discipline the boys. They often beat them. They were strict disciplinarians, and the boys in their care yearned for the day when they would leave school and be free from their tutor's custody. Paul's analogy here, as he explains Christian conversion, is that the law of God, delivered to Moses on Mount Sinai, convinces us of our lawlessness, that we are lawbreakers, that we are guilty and sinful, and we need this law as like a pedagogue. It's marching us down a road. But then we get to the door of the classroom, and the teacher says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavily laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The law was our pedagogue. It weighed us down. It burdened us. It made us feel guilty. It made us feel ashamed. It made us feel unworthy of fellowship with God. It afflicted the comfortable. But now the Savior comes and he comforts the afflicted. "Come unto me." See, that verse really doesn't... We usually use that verse when people are having a hard time. They're sick or there's trouble in the family, and we encourage them through that verse, and that's fine, but essentially that verse is for people who are weighed down with guilt and shame because they're lawbreakers in the eyes of a holy God. Could I ask you tonight, maybe you've been afflicted lately by a sense of not being right with God, a sense of being out of kilter with God, as Johnny was sharing earlier in the service, that God is a controversy with you. Friends, that's good. That's really good. For as Bishop Ryle said, the beginning of the way to heaven is to feel that we are on the way to hell. And the law marches us to the door, but inside the classroom is the teacher who offers healing and health. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Remember the song? Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Here is one who offers forgiveness and eternal life and a life of learning and a life of discipleship. Persecutions too, yes. But the joy of peace forgiven, of sins forgiven, of peace with heaven. We talk about afflicting the comfortable. That's what the law does. But Jesus comforts the afflicted, and he is the consolation of Israel, the consolation of his people. Wonder, have you believed on him? That we should be justified by faith. Isn't that what the verse ends by saying? That we might be justified by faith, that we believe in him. We come to the door and we don't just stop at the door, but we step through the door. And the teacher takes over in our lives. Let me finish by drawing your attention to the next to verse 27. "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." You've clothed yourselves with Christ. Now we're thinking about the person who steps through the door and who meets with Christ and who believes in Christ. They clothe themselves with Christ. Paul, remember, was a Roman citizen, and he may have been thinking of the Roman practice of the toga virilis. The toga virilis was a pure white toga that a 15-year-old boy put on in Roman society. And in Roman society, when a 15-year-old boy put on a white toga, it was now a sign that he was a man. He had reached the age of manhood, and that pedagogue who had been marching him to school, who had been beating him up, had no longer any hold over him. That old slave master who whipped him and walked him to school and interrogated about him school, he was toast. And you know, when a man or woman, boy or girl, puts on the Lord Jesus Christ, they become full-blown citizens of the kingdom of God. And though they do not perfectly keep the law, Christ has kept the law for them. They wear Jesus Christ. That's what he talks about. He says, "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." He is their covering. It is Christ they are wearing. It is Christ who when God looks at them, he sees Christ. They're in Christ. And they're accepted not for anything that they do, but they're accepted because of what Christ has done. And he is their assurance of all the promises of God. Could I encourage you, Christians, tonight, not to allow the law to beat you up, to condemn you, to make you feel guilty, to make you feel ashamed. In Christ, you're covered. You've clothed yourself with Christ. If you're trusting in Christ and in Christ alone, you're covered. You're free. And if you're not a Christian tonight, don't you want to be free? Don't you want to be covered? Don't you want this Savior who has paid for you and who has fulfilled the law, who became a curse for you? He took your curse on the cross. For cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. He hung on the cross and took it off for you. And just one last word. Does this mean we say, well, the law has no more place, we just study it as a history book? Absolutely not. Paul says the law was put into effect, verse 19, by angels, through angels, by a mediator. It's still holy, it's still just, it's still good. It teaches you and me what right and wrong is. And Jesus said, if any man loves me, let him keep my commandments. It's still the law of God. It has brought us to Christ, but now it shapes our lives. We don't live under law, but we allow the law to shape our lives and to direct us. And in Christ we are free, and we're part of the family of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the words of the hymn, "No condemnation, now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne, and claim the crown through Christ my own." And our God, we thank you for how Jesus Christ is our covering. Our God, we thank you that in and through him we have a Savior, one who rescues us from the law, one who kept the law that we could live lives that are covered in his righteousness. And our God, we thank you that we can no longer be beaten up in Christ. We thank you that he was beaten for us, that he was cursed for us, that he shed his blood for us. And our Father, we pray that you would help us to love him with heart and soul and mind and strength, and our Father, to please him by the way in which we live our lives. So hear us, Lord. We pray we might be shaped by your word through Christ our Lord. Amen.